Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
When our youngest headed off to college back in 2013, Kelly and I were not immediately hit with the empty nest syndrome because Dakota was attending the same university where my husband coaches and was a member of the men's basketball team. So even though as a freshman he was living in the dorm, he still came home to do laundry, popped in if I was making his favorite dinner, and since he's a drummer, there were often concerts to attend. 2 years later, however, he headed off to the city, and suddenly popping in became a thing of the past. We faced the realization that for the most part, our days of direct parenting were over, thanked the Lord for his protection, and breathed a huge sigh of relief. It is a wonderful moment in time when, as a parent, you realize that your children are at a place where they can truly begin to take the reins of their own lives. If marriage is hard, raising kids is harder, and surviving the teenage years probably the hardest. Sometimes, when you're in the midst of those turbulent years, it can seem a very lonely place. About the time we were preparing to embark into the deep waters of teenage life, I found myself on a business trip in Atlanta. I had arrived early to attend several pre-conference classes, which concluded Saturday afternoon. The main conference didn't start again until Monday. So on Sunday morning, I found myself at North Point Community Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, where Andy Stanley, son of Charles Stanley, is the pastor. They have a bookstore in the church. So of course, where there are books, I must go. And I came across a wonderful book that grabbed my attention. Little did I know that it would come to serve as my family's survival guide through the teenage years. So come be a part as we discover the seven checkpoints, seven principles that every teenager needs to know, written by Andy Stanley and Stuart Hall. Now I will tell you up front that the seven checkpoints was written principally with youth leaders in mind and would make a wonderful addition to any church's youth ministry. But I can tell you as a parent that I found it tremendously instrumental and helping to prepare my children for life beyond youth group and the safety of our home. I learned long ago that ultimately my husband and I were responsible to ensure that our children were trained up in the way of the Lord, and while it was sometimes a responsibility we could share, it was never one we could relinquish. After 20 years of working with teenagers, Andy Stanley became convinced that there are seven basic principles every teenager should understand, commit to memory, and embrace before they graduate. The seven checkpoints is an intentional, systematic approach to discipling your teen. Checkpoint number one, authentic faith, putting your trust in God. As Christians, we are instructed to live by faith. But what does that mean, especially when it comes to Christian teenagers in the 21st century? What exactly is faith? Faith is the critical, foundational element in the process of spiritual renewal and growth. Unfortunately, confusion over the definition of faith is rampant in the greater Christian community. The seven checkpoints cautions. Often, faith is spoken of as if it were some kind of force or power, something we can turn on when we need it, if only we could find the right switch. But that's a faulty definition of faith. And confusion in this one area is the primary reason so many students abandon Christianity. It is the reason they have difficulty trusting God in every area of their lives. It is also the reason so many are unsure of their salvation. You probably know students who readily admit that they used to be Christians. They used to go to church. They used to believe, but not anymore. They have lost their faith. Stanley and Hall report two factors more than anything else are responsible for the shattering of faith of young people. The first is poor choices. When believing teens veer off course, morally, they immediately are confronted with a tidal wave of guilt. And there are only two ways they can get rid of guilt. Ask for forgiveness and change their behavior, or change their belief system. If teens can convince themselves that there is nothing wrong with what they're doing, their guilt is greatly diminished. Changing how they believe is often easier than changing how they behave. Their faith was based on convenience rather than conviction. It was rooted in the present or what worked for them at the time. It can be summarized this way. What's happening now, what I'm feeling now, determines what I believe for now. The second factor that often undermines faith is unexplainable tragedy, painful or adverse circumstances that don't fit with the student's understanding of the character of God or Christian faith. When students are confronted with tragedy, they ask, "How could a good God allow this to happen? Why didn't he stop it?" The inability to figure out why a good God would allow bad things to happen has caused many teenagers to abandon Christianity. As long as a teen's faith is grounded in what they see and experience, their faith will always be fragile. It will never be more than circumstantial faith, totally dependent upon their ability or inability to interpret the events and circumstances around them. If God doesn't answer their prayers by next week, they wonder if he exists. If they don't see God at work in their present situation, they lose their confidence in his love and care for them. But authentic faith looks at the whole picture. As parents, our job is to help them replace that faulty understanding with an authentic faith that is properly grounded. Stanley urges that our students must base their faith on the identity of Christ. If Christ really is who he says he is, then they do not need to worry when bad things happen to them. If Jesus really died for their sins, they have no reason to doubt his love. Then why are so many students confused? The answer is simple, Stanley reports. People tend to be unwilling to accept faith for what it really is rather than what they want it to be. They want faith to be a power that moves God in a direction they have prescribed. They want it to be the code that unlocks the door to God's unlimited resources, resources they can use at their own discretion. Basically, they want faith to be a way for them to get what they want from God. This way of thinking is so ingrained in the mind of students that when God says no to a request, they have a difficult time taking no for an answer. They assume that there is either something wrong with them or something wrong with him. Andy presents the following working definition of authentic faith. Faith is the confidence that God is who he says he is and that he will do all he has promised to do. Your teen's confidence can't be in themselves or their friends, or their circumstances. The outcome of authentic faith is a life that is in alignment with the will of the Father. As long as they are trying to get something from God, they will have a difficult time surrendering their lives to God. Earlier we discussed that tragedy is often behind the demise of a student's faith, but the underlying cause is actually unmet expectations. We must help our teens learn to distinguish between God's promises and their own expectations. There are many things God has not promised that they might wish he had. God has not promised to keep bad things from happening to them. He has not promised to heal every sickness. He has not promised to reverse the consequences of sin. The fact that parents divorce and grandparents die and friends move away is no reflection on the goodness or the presence of our Heavenly Father. So what can teenagers expect from God? What has he promised? In Hebrews 4:16, we find two things that students can always expect. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Mercy is the assurance that God will never allow the pressure or heartbreaks of life to be more than we can bear. And in this context, grace means the strength to endure, the ability to carry on. God has not promised to deliver them from their circumstances. He has promised to deliver them through them. Our teens must also understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and his death on the cross paid the penalty for all of their sins, apart from anything they do or intend to do or try to earn their salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. It is not a reward gift. God does not offer it because we deserve it. God offers salvation because that is His desire. The way that students receive a free gift of salvation is through trusting in God's offer. That is saving faith. Checkpoint number 2, spiritual disciplines, seeing with God's eyes. We are to do everything in our power to help our teen get the right perspective, God's perspective. We need to help them see as God sees. If they can see things from God's perspective, then they will be more likely to adapt their behavior to what He says. Simple? Yes. Easy? No. But the ability or the inability of our students to develop consistent spiritual disciplines will have a dramatic impact on the quality of their relationship with Christ, both now and in the long term. Our students will never live transformed lives until they have transformed minds. They will never have transformed minds until they have God's thoughts. And students will never gain God's thoughts until they begin to develop intimacy with Him by exercising such spiritual disciplines as time alone with God, Bible study, scripture memorization, and prayer. God wants to communicate to our teenagers, and He will speak to them through His Word in a real and personal way if they will give Him the opportunity to do so. But students who do not set aside a time to listen and spend time with God will eventually pay the price. Because if students have no intimate communication with God, He tends to become some sort of duty. What began as a loving relationship with their Heavenly Father will devolve into routine, ritual, and religion. Checkpoint number 3, moral boundaries, paving the way for intimacy. The fact is, sex is God's creation. It was and is God's idea. So it is safe to assume that He knows more about the subject than anyone, including all of the assorted television and radio hosts who pollute the airwaves with their misinformation. Sex can be unbelievably fulfilling and fun, or sex can leave a person feeling used and empty. God desires for us to experience sex in a way that fully exploits the joy and the fulfillment of this wonderful gift, and that's within a marriage relationship. The message we send to our students, Andy explains, is wait until marriage, but wait is translated by many teenagers as just another big no to go along with all the other no's we have dumped on them. When we say wait, the immediate outcry of our teens is why? Why wait? We must answer that question. Andy is convinced that we must shift the focus of our message to the why behind the what. There are many compelling reasons for reserving sex for marriage. Students need to know that sex, in the right context, is so wonderful, so special, that waiting is in their best interest. If I could drill one principle into the hearts and minds of students when it comes to sex, it would be this, Andy declares. Purity paves the way to intimacy. What do teens gain by remaining pure that is better than what they give up? The answer is simple. Intimacy. Intimacy is the joy of knowing someone fully and being known by that person with no fear of rejection. But when people involve themselves sexually outside of marriage, they damage their capacity for intimacy. Parents, I understand that this can be a very difficult subject to discuss with your teen. One of the reasons that we are featuring the 7 checkpoints is because I found Stanley and Hall's handling of this topic to be both biblical and extremely helpful when dealing with my own teenagers. I even taught the 7 checkpoints to my daughter's 9th grade class. And yes, my daughter survived her mom talking about sex in front of all her friends. In the chapter on moral boundaries, God's design for sex and marriage is expertly outlined. The misinformation, half-truths, and lies about sex that bombard our teens every day are thoroughly discussed. And what moral boundaries should look like for our teens in practical, day-to-day applications are clearly defined. We must encourage our teenagers to establish godly moral boundaries and to help them understand that God is not against sex, but His design is for them to wait for marriage. Because ultimately, as Andy reminds us, sex is not for mature people. Sex is not for in-love people. Sex is for married people. Because sex is not just physical, it is relational, and it is reserved for the unique, committed, multifaceted relationship of marriage. Checkpoint number 4, healthy friendships, choosing friends for life. For good or for bad, friends play a major role in determining the quality and direction of our lives. As parents, the question we must ask ourselves is this: is our teen establishing healthy friendships and avoiding unhealthy ones? The answer will play a major role in how our teenager will conduct themselves throughout middle school and high school. Why? Because friends often have a greater influence on a teenager than teenagers' own convictions. Just ask the average teen if friends have ever influenced them to do something that they knew was contrary to God's will for their lives. In Proverbs 13:20, Solomon, the wisest person to ever live, said, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Both a promise and a warning are included in this verse. The promise is that if your teen walks with wise friends, they will in turn grow wise. The warning is that teens who associate themselves with foolish friends will suffer harm. We must teach our teenagers to choose wise friendships, not merely gravitate toward the people who are most accepting of them. Teenagers are like acceptance magnets, and if they think that their acceptance is at stake, there is almost nothing they won't do to secure it. True friends are more committed to their friend than to the friendship, more concerned about what's best for their friend than about being accepted by that person. People who accept our teenagers who don't have their best interest in mind are really counterfeit friends. A counterfeit friend is far worse than an enemy. Our students' enemies may hurt them temporarily, but counterfeit friends can ruin their lives. With an enemy, their guard is up. But when they are with people that they consider friends, they are wide open to their influence. Spotting a counterfeit friend is my favorite section in this chapter. What teenagers need are true, healthy friendships built on love and acceptance. They need friends to demonstrate a healthy respect for their convictions and encourage their relationship with God. We need to quiz our teens about this aspect of their friendships. Andy urges us to ask them, "Do your friends encourage or hinder your walk with Christ?" They must guard against friendships that slowly chip away at their convictions. True friends, Christian or not, will always encourage their deeply held beliefs. Checkpoint number 5, wise choices, walking wisely in a fool's world. Whenever teenagers are faced with an opportunity, an invitation, or desire, they will typically pose the question, "Is there anything wrong with this?" Their assumption is that if something is not wrong, then it must be right. But the question they are really asking is this: how close can I get to sin without actually sinning? But instead of evaluating opportunities, invitations, and desires by this standard, we need to teach our teens to ask a new question, a question that takes them to the heart of the issues they struggle with daily. They need to ask, "Is this the wise thing for me to do?" Andy asserts most teenagers don't stay up late at night planning to get into trouble. Sin and its consequences always seem to surprise them. The problem is not that most students plan to get into trouble. The problem is that most students don't plan not to. What our students need to help them stay on course in life's journey is an internal compass, Andy explains. The question, "Is this the wise thing to do?" must become so ingrained in their hearts and mind that it becomes a natural reaction whenever they are presented with choices. Students need to understand that if they do not embrace wisdom as a guiding principle for their lives, they are opting for something else by default. Proverbs tells us there are three types of people: the wise, the fool, and the scoffer. So if our teenagers choose not to walk in wisdom, what are the other options? The first is the fool. Fools are those people who know right from wrong and choose to do what is wrong. Fools will not take instruction because they believe they already know everything. The scoffer, like the fools, are those who know right from wrong and choose to do what is wrong. But scoffers go a step further. They criticize the wise. Our teens need to know that it is not their responsibility to justify their standards to their friends. Their responsibility is to do what is wise, When questioned or criticized, they can simply respond, "For me, that just isn't the wise thing to do." How can anyone argue with that? Let us do all we can to make sure our teens have the tools and the understanding they need to make wise choices. With God's help and our encouragement, they can learn to walk wisely in a fool's world. Checkpoint number 6, ultimate authority, finding freedom under God. Our students' understanding of the ultimate authority is an important checkpoint because so much of their lives is influenced by how they respond to authority. Most teenagers believe freedom is a world without authority, but there is no such thing as absolute freedom. Everybody answers to somebody, even Jesus. Teenagers have a tendency to evaluate a rule or request based on its merits. If they think a rule or request is reasonable, if it makes sense to them, or fits in with their plans, they comply. If not, they tend to believe that it's okay to disobey. The question our students must answer is, who is going to be in control of their lives? If their obedience is based upon their own evaluation of the rules and request handed down by those in authority over them, they are retaining control of their lives. As long as they are in control, God is on the sidelines. The critical question for parents? Is your teen submitting to the authorities God has placed over them, and are you creating an environment where obedience to God is the focus? Checkpoint number 7, others first, considering others before yourself. It is a monumental task developing students who consider others before themselves, Andy reminds us. We live in a very selfish, self-centered society. Most of us have grown so accustomed to our me-first culture that we are suspicious of any person who demonstrates a genuine others-first attitude. Combine sinful nature with a culture that is constantly asking, "What's in it for me?" and it's no wonder that most teens suffer from a life-threatening case of me-itis. As far as they are concerned, they are the center of the universe. Their world revolves around them. We all have a bent towards selfishness, and that bent is rooted in sin. Serving others has to be an attitude that students develop. The Bible tells us that Jesus developed an attitude of a servant. He made himself nothing. Of course, students need to understand that when we say they are nothing, that doesn't mean they are not worth anything. The attitude of a servant is the perspective of a heart and mind that says, "My life exists for others." The wonderful paradox is that by living their lives as if they are nothing, students become something in the eyes of God. Greatness in this world comes from many things: power, prestige, wealth, fame. But teenagers need to know that greatness in the kingdom of God comes only through serving others. It only comes when they humble themselves and consider the needs of others before their own. I hope if you have teenagers anywhere in your circle of influence, you will consider this wonderful book. It provides an excellent resource for parents, grandparents, and youth leaders. Our teens are too precious and valuable to leave their spiritual training to chance and happenstance. The 7 checkpoints can generally be found through your local Christian bookstore or online, and is designed to be used in conjunction with the 7 Checkpoints Student Journal. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf: none of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and the works of others that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and to provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharing Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.